Good morning. Great to be able to share a message with you all today. Before I begin real quick, shout out to my daughter, Millie. She is 7 years old today. It's just funny because I was thinking she was born like over a month before we started here. So she's been here her entire life, and it's cool. In some ways, it feels like it's been like just like a blink of an eye. In other ways, it feels like it's been like an eternity. But we have just been really blessed these past 7 years. Before I begin, want to thank all of you so much who have been praying for the youth, for the mission trip that is going to be taking place here in just a few weeks. Thank you to those who have given for the youth to go on the trip, for the rent to youth, all of that. We are just so thankful for you. And I know the youth and their families are also very thankful for your kind and generous support. And I want to point out that these mission trips, you know, they might not even happen without your prayers, without your kindness, without your generosity. Because the thing that is so great about them is that they have such a big impact on our youth. And they, for years now, have really aided in the spiritual growth of the young people in our church. Excuse me. So before I start this morning, I want to invite up a couple of our youth to be able to share with you. So Nolan and Henry, if you guys want to make your way up here, they are going to share with us kind of how the trips have had an impact on them and their lives. They've both each been on 4 or 5 trips and got to experience God in some really cool ways. So they're each going to share about what God has done in their life. And Nolan, you can go ahead and share first.
This is going to be my 5th trip with the church this year. And along the way, I've gotten to meet a lot of new people, gotten to work with a lot of different people, and really taught me a lot on that side. But I didn't really grasp how God can work in people's lives until the last trip. That's when I really finally understood it. And it opened up a lot of new opportunities for me.
My favorite part of the trips is the service we do in the communities we stay at. We get to do like landscaping, like we built a porch last year. I see God working in my life through the Bible studies that we do. So we'll do like morning devotions, and then afterwards, after the day's done, we'll meet for like groups and we'll talk about what we learned. The trips are just great for God discovery and just meeting new people.
Cool. Thank you guys so much. Can we give them a hand? Thank you guys. You can have a seat. Thank you guys for sharing. And that's just like just a small taste of like what God does. I mean, God has done some incredible things over the years, and it's just amazing to see these guys. These guys are now like our elder statesmen. There are senior leaders now, and they have got to go on a lot of different trips and been a part of this church and this youth group for a long time now. So it's really cool to see them go from one place to another, and especially for Nolan, he said something really clicked for him last year, and that was so fun to be able to hear him talk about that. So I just wanted to real quick just let you know we are getting very close to our goal here for the mission trip. There's going to be 14 youth who are going to be attending, and we're leaving here in just a few weeks. And as we do each year, we want to make sure that others have the opportunity to be able to help youth go on these trips. Because truth is that, you know, with any trip, there's going to be some fairly significant cost, and each cost is well worth it. You know, we've noticed that. You know, the cost of these trips, yes, there is a cost, but each cost of these trips are going to be well worth it. So if you have not given yet and you're able to and you're willing to, this is kind of our last call, so to speak, if you're able to help get the youth to Knoxville. And if you are able to do so, you can give online on the church website, or you can, you know, write a check and put that into the offering boxes made out to Old Fort Church. But we just want to ask for everyone to be able to pray for our youth, pray for safety, pray for health, pray for well-being, and pray mostly that God will move in the hearts of our youth, and God will do big things. He has done those things, and we know that he will. So if you could continue to pray for them, we would greatly, greatly appreciate it. And then one final thing, the youth will be getting back June 22nd. The week after that, June 30th, on that Sunday, the youth are going to come up here, and they will be able to share with you all about the trip, and you'll get to hear more about what God has been doing. So that's really fun and exciting. You'll want to make sure you're here for that. All right, so I think that is all the things for now. I can get to my message. So we are we're actually wrapping up this series that Mark has been doing called Right Size Your Life, and he's been looking at how it's important for us to live according to how God wants us to live, and that is from the inside out, and that is with heart. And it's really important that we as believers that we do this, because we all know we are living in times where things are changing really fast, and things are moving at a really quick pace. Now, I've only been an adult for about 20 years, and to the youth, that is a long time. For others, maybe that's not a very long time. But I can tell you, at least from my perspective, that it does really seem like in the last 20 years that a lot has really changed in this world, maybe more so than any other time in history. And I've even talked to others who have been around longer than I have, who have said they can't remember a time like this in history where, you know, we're living in a world that's always changing and always seems like it's kind of slightly out of control, I think, at times. But regardless if things ever get better or if things get worse, the fact still remains that in our world, we need to right-size our life for Jesus so that we can live for him. So today, we're going to be wrapping up the series and taking a look at how we can navigate that and looking at what does it mean to live fruitful lives for Jesus. Now, we are called by him to live fruitful lives, and we know that in God's word. But what does that mean, and how can we use that to better serve others? So one of the places that this is most prevalent in God's word is in John chapter 15. Jesus tells the disciples that if we are connected to him, that we will bear fruit. So if we take a look at verses 1 and 2 of that chapter, it says this. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So first of all, I think when I read this, I didn't know originally, years ago, what it meant to bear fruit. I had to look that up. I didn't know anything about like how trees and plants and all that stuff worked. I had to, you know, take a look and understand that, you know, kind of how botany works and that. And I actually took botany in college. So I was kind of like trying to figure out what is Jesus saying here? What does a fruit tree have to do with us? Why is he telling us to bear fruit? Well, I realize this is a metaphor. Jesus is telling us that we are recognized by our fruit. And, you know, same goes for the health of a plant. A healthy plant gives healthy fruit. An unhealthy plant gives unhealthy fruit. So a tree that gives lots of fruit is great. A tree that gives little fruit is kind of worthless, right? So that part is easy to understand. But what does it mean? Well, this is kind of what I found. Bearing fruit is a metaphor for us as Christians as we are the branches, we are connected to Jesus, who is the true vine. And in that connection to him, the actions that we do in him and for him that bring glory to him, that is fruit. In other words, our actions of doing things for Jesus is a result of a heart that knows Jesus. So that is what I believe it means to bear fruit. Now, there's a similar fruit that is talked about in the Bible, and that is in Galatians 5:22, Paul talks about something called the fruit of the Spirit. And again, you can only obtain this by knowing the Lord. And we know that the fruit of the Spirit, there are 9 different traits that we are given for those who know Jesus. And this is what it says in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So to bear fruit, these two things are going to be very helpful. First, we must know Jesus. Then we must walk in the Spirit. And then, from there, actions for the Lord can happen more naturally. Just like a healthy fruit tree naturally produces healthy fruit. And a healthy branch has never known anything other than being connected to the trunk, other than being connected to that main branch. That is all it knows. Now, if you look in Romans 11, it talks about something called being grafted in. And we're not going to unpack that. But that is another botany term, I guess. You could go there. So the more that we allow the Spirit to move in our lives, the more fruit that we will see. And we know that the opposite of this is also true. The less we allow the Spirit to move in our lives, the less fruit that we will see. Now, there's a couple more verses in Galatians about that. One of them is in Galatians 5:17. Paul says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Now, I once heard a saying long ago about this verse that says, the word of God can keep man from sinning, but sin can keep man from the word of God. Now, that's not a Bible verse. That's just a saying. But in other words, we see that there is clear opposition between sin and God's word, between sin and the Holy Spirit. And these things are clearly opposed to each other. Because the more selfish we live, the less of these fruits that we will bear and bring glory to God. But we know the central message of God's word is that if we stick close to Jesus, make him the center of our lives, like we were just singing about, we will bear fruit and bring him glory. So now that we know what it means to bear fruit, what steps do we need to take to remind us to do this? Well, if we look a little further in the passage in John, we'll see that there is really only one main step that we need to do. And that main step is to abide in Jesus. John 15:4-5 says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now that word abide is interesting because there are several similar meanings in the English language, and they all kind of apply to the same thing, but the one that Jesus is really using here means to stay with, to remain with, to stay close to don't run off, to stay connected. Do not go your way. Instead, go his way. Go Jesus' way and you'll find life. Go your own way and you will not. You will essentially do nothing. That's what he's saying. So we know this. This is the main thing. We need to stay connected to Jesus. And we need to bear fruit. But how do we do that? Well, if we look a little bit further, Jesus actually gives us some ways of how we can abide, how we can stay connected, how we can remain in him. And one of the first ways he tells us this is to live in obedience to him. Live in obedience to Jesus. In John 15:10, he says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." In other words, to love Christ is to obey him. Now, some translations have the words "keep my commandments," and others have the words obey my teaching. Now, when we think about obedience, we know that at times it can be difficult to follow Jesus. And in this country, I think we are very lucky to have the freedoms that we have and to be able to follow Jesus in pretty much any way that we can. And that is a huge blessing. But we also know that in other countries, they cannot do that. And they are not so lucky. I came across this incredible story recently that I wanted to share with you. It's a testimony from a mission organization. The gentleman's name who is in charge of this, his name is Eric Cooper. He is in charge of this organization called Stone Table, and they help organize and get these businesses together to help fund and support these missionaries who are going overseas. So it's a really cool organization, if you want to look it up, called the Stone Table. But he gave this really incredible testimony that I want to share with you. He said, after nearly 30 years of travel and 2 nights of sleeping on an airplane, we had finally arrived at our destination. My wife and I were accompanying 13 students and one brave teacher from Covenant Christian High School on the adventure of a lifetime. We met a persecuted pastor and his family. Their church has been burned to the ground 3 times. We heard stories of how God has manifested his power over the witch doctors in the community, and we interacted with the business as mission workers that are utilizing the marketplace to proclaim Jesus and plant this church in the 99.9% Islamic community. That's basically one Christian for every 1,000 Muslims. We found ourselves in the living room of one of the workers' homes listening to the testimony of a former local Muslim man who had just given his life to Christ 3 months earlier. We weren't emotionally prepared to hear his story. Here's what he said. His father-in-law forcibly removed his pregnant wife from his home, saying he only gave her to him as a Muslim man, not as a Christian. He has not spoken to or seen her since. His mother and brothers locked him out of his home and took all his possessions. He was left with only the clothes on his back. His brothers threatened to stone him, a warning that could still become a reality one day. And yet here he was, in a room full of high school students, sharing his newfound faith in Jesus. He said, "They have taken everything from me. What else can they possibly do?" So with conviction in his heart and joy in his face, we walked with him from the house to an inlet in the Indian Ocean and witnessed his public baptism. As if that wasn't enough, the persecuted pastor we had met just days before was the one who baptized him. Over a week later, I still get teary-eyed thinking about that moment. It was a surprise. In this part of the world, where it takes the average seeker 7 years to come to faith, this baptism is equivalent to a stadium full of people in other parts of the world. We also believe it's just the beginning of what God is going to do in this community. The kingdom of God is doing what it always does. It's advancing, not in ways you hear about from major global media outlets, but in the way the gospel always spreads, in and through lives of individual people. I will never forget watching our beautiful new brother emerge from the water on that humid African evening. When you interact with unreached people, you look into the eyes of the persecuted church. It's humbling and transformational. Let me pass along their most powerful message to all of us. Jesus is worth it. That's the end of the testimony. But I just want to share that with you because that was so powerful. And in such a way that this man acted in obedience. And I love that ending. Jesus is worth it. And the fact that he said, they've taken everything from me. What else can they do? What else can they possibly take? And it shows that, you know, living in obedience to Jesus is so important once you understand the truth, once you know that he is real and he is real in your life, there is no going back. And I'm sure that that man also understands this verse in James 1, 2, and 3. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, that story kind of, in that verse, leads us to the second way that we need to abide and live fruitfully for Jesus, and that is to be joyful and find the true joy of Jesus. Now, if we look back at our passage in John 15, Jesus says in verse 11, he says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, I don't know about you, but I think the joy of the Lord is something that every single person needs to have. Because we know that joy can be hard to find at some times. And then at other times, it feels like we can't be anything but joyful. And also, joy just so happens to be a fruit of the Spirit that we talked about earlier. Now, I assume for those who don't know the Lord yet, that true joy is often very fleeting. Often that is because their focus and search for joy is typically in the wrong place completely. Now, if there's someone out there that you know that's living without the Lord in their heart, chances are that they have searched the world over and over, looking for joy and trying to find it and trying to fill it with things that are not Jesus and that are instead from the world. And the really tricky thing about that is that the world's joy can actually be really sneaky. It can be sneaky good or give quick false hope of joy. But it's unfortunately set up more like a trap, where joy may be found only for a short time, but then that joy wears off. Then that person is left searching for more of that joy, or the next thing, or the next thing, and then it just spins around and around. And if you know anyone who is struggling in that way, it can be obvious, and it can be difficult to witness if you know what's going on. But until someone tells them that they can stop running, that they can stop looking for joy in these places and instead find the true joy in Jesus, they'll be left searching and searching. Now, Christian author Max Lucado, he had this to say about joy from an excerpt, and I want to read it to you just because he is a great writer and he put it way better than I could. So here's what it says. "Everyone is looking for joy. Marketing companies know this. Every commercial promises this, and they do so with their products. Joy. Want some joy? Buy our hand cream. Want some joy? Sleep on this mattress. Want some joy? Eat at this restaurant. Drive this car. Wear this dress. Every commercial portrays the image of a joy-filled person." I found this funny. "Even preparation H, before using the product, the guy frowns and he squirms around in his chair. Afterwards, he is the image of joy." I thought that was funny. "Joy, everyone wants it, everyone promises it, but anyone can deliver it? Oh, can anyone deliver it? It might surprise you to know that joy is a big topic in the Bible. Simply put, God wants his children to be joy-filled. Just like a father wants his baby to laugh with glee, God longs for us to experience a deep-seated, deep-rooted joy. The joy offered by God is different than the one promised at a car dealership or a shopping mall. God is not interested in putting a temporary smile on your face. He wants to deposit a resilient hope in your heart. He has no interest in giving you a shallow happiness that melts in the heart of adversity. But he does offer you a joy, a deep-seated, heartfelt, honest-to-goodness, ballistic, strong sense of joy that can weather the most difficult of storms." That's the end of that excerpt. But I really love what he said about that. And I wanted to share that because that's really well put. Now, Paul has this to say about joy in Romans 15:13. He says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That's a really good verse, and that's probably like a really good one to memorize too. And I think the key to that verse is, you know, as you trust in the Lord. Without trust in Jesus, you cannot be filled with true joy. And I love the phrase that he uses, overflow with hope. Now, back in John 15:11, some of the translations of that verse say, your joy will overflow. And that comes from a trust in Jesus. And many times in Scripture, that metaphor is used for joy as a picture of a cup that is overflowing. We'll hear that a lot. And that means that not only do you have enough, but you have more than enough. And you have, and the hope that you have in Jesus is the completeness of your joy. Now, the last way that we are going to look at how Jesus tells us to abide in him is to love one another. Now, if we go back in John 15, verse 12, Jesus says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, we know that love is listed first in the fruit of the Spirit, and that is probably not an accident. You know, Paul understood the importance of love. And Jesus taught love as the crowning jewel of how we are to stay connected to him. It's also the main objective, right? It's the golden rule to love God and to love others with all you can. And it's the main reason that we were created. And it's the way that we are given to be with God forever. And this is made clear in the very well-known verse, John 3:16, that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." It is all based on God's love for us and our love for him and others. Now, I was thinking about that verse, and I was thinking, you know, how the importance of it and how we see it everywhere. And you know, you see people that have signs with it, which is so cool. And I thought the reason for that is because, hypothetically, if, let's say, an alien from another planet — I don't believe in aliens, but I'm just saying hypothetically — if an alien from another planet landed in Old Fort, Ohio, and could understand English and asked us, "What is our world about?" in one sentence, you could easily tell them John 3:16. And you would be absolutely correct that God created us, he loves us, and he wants us to love him back. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2, in the Amplified translation, he talks about love. This is what it says. "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love for others growing out of God's love for me, then I have become only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, just an annoying distraction. And if I have the gift of prophecy and speak a new message from God to the people and understand all mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have all sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but do not have love reaching out to others, I am nothing." I really like that translation because it kind of gives some more understanding of what Paul is saying there, and that verse, those verses that we have probably all heard many times. But simply put, Paul is saying, without love, what is the point of anything? Now, I know in my lifetime, I have noticed each year the importance of love needing to be present in basically everything that we do in life. And I've just seen that more and more and more. And the reason I bring that up is because I recently watched a movie that kind of reminded me of this. It's called A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. And I don't know if any of you have seen it yet. It came out in 2019. I finally got around to watching it. If you've not seen it, it's really well made. And it's based on, loosely based on, a true story of the longtime children's show host and creator, Fred Rogers, from the long-running PBS show Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, which I really enjoyed watching when I was a little kid. And it's really good. Tom Hanks plays Mr. Rogers, and it was remarkable how he was able to kind of portray his personality and did a great job of doing that. But the movie is not just about him. The premise of the movie, it takes place in 1998. And this movie is actually more so about a writer. His name is Lloyd Vogel. He lives in New York City. He works for Esquire magazine. And he was assigned to write an article about Mr. Rogers. So to do the article, this was before internet pretty much, to do the article, he had to, you know, meet personally with Fred Rogers and do the interview with him. Now, much of the beginning of the movie, it actually focuses on Lloyd's life, which at the time was pretty rough. He seemed to be kind of in a dark place and very unsure of things in his life. But upon meeting Mr. Rogers and then getting to know him personally, things started to shift back in focus for Lloyd very, very slowly. And he could hardly believe that when he met Mr. Rogers, not only was he the patient, kind, compassionate person that you see on the TV screen, but off the screen, he is actually all those things and more than you would have ever thought. And the interesting thing was, upon their first meeting, Mr. Rogers could almost instantly see that Lloyd was struggling in his life. And he picked that up right away. And so because of that, he starts showing him care and compassion, and even basically starts counseling him just upon meeting him. And Lloyd was completely blown away and didn't know what to think. And it's just incredible to see that play out. And I apologize if I'm giving away too much of the movie here, if you have not seen it. But I was just so impressed by that. And it was basically as close as you can get to a Christian movie without actually being like a pure flicks movie. It was really cool. There's a lot to learn there. But I bring that up because I feel like when Jesus tells us to love one another, that this is kind of what he is talking about. By just simply taking the time to see that there is someone in need, and you can basically get to know this person, see that they're struggling, and don't let them get away without knowing how important they are in the eyes of God, how much they are loved. And Mr. Rogers talked about that on the show, that, you know, you're special. And he does that not only just with kids, but with adults as well, because adults need to hear that too. And that's kind of the message of the movie. And I think that's really cool, and that's what we are called to do as believers, to understand that as disciples of Jesus, that we can share that kind of love with others. Finally, I think it's pretty well known, Fred Rogers was a Christian man. I think he was even an ordained minister at one point. And through Fred's faith, he was able to share compassion with others. And though his faith was not always a main focus of his TV show, it was not a focus of the movie, it didn't need to be, because his light shone to people in other ways. And that was shown as, you know, the fact that he was kind and caring and compassionate to everyone. And the fruit that came out of that, it was kind of like almost a secret ministry that he had, where I think there was times that he knew that he couldn't necessarily talk about God, but he was able to portray that in other ways. And I know that a lot of people do that, which is really cool. But I just want to share that because it's a really cool way to show the love of Christ. So if we look again at what it means to abide and stay connected to Jesus, we can display these qualities that not only keep us close to him, but also help us to understand the love and hope that we have in Jesus, and be able to share that with others as he shares that with us. And we need that daily communication, that daily surrender, to be able to walk in the Spirit. And in doing so, we can produce fruit by the work that he does in us. And we need to remember that we are not in this thing alone. That is not just us. He is with us at all times. And I just think about that former Muslim man in Africa and just how hard it must have been for him to hold on to his faith when those terrible things just kept happening to him. But he knew, after realizing the truth of Jesus, that there is no going back, that it didn't matter what people did or said to him, that he was going to continue to keep his faith in Jesus because he knew it was worth it. It was always worth it. And just as a great reminder to us, that we need to remember that whatever happens in life, that walking with Jesus and getting to glorify him is always, always worth it. Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the love that you give us. We thank you that you have made a way for us, and you have set up this world for us to be able to not only love you, but to love others. And God, we just ask that you would help us learn more about what it means to abide by staying obedient to you, by having joy in you, by loving others. Lord, help us to understand this more and to put distractions down if we need to put distractions down, and to seek you and to bear fruit for your kingdom. God, we just ask that you would help us to see the big picture, not just what's in front of us, but the big picture of life, and just to be able to glorify you with where we're at and what you've given us. God, we just ask that you would keep your hand on us as we go from this place, and God, help us to love and to serve you and to love others as you so freely love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So yeah, I just want to wrap up. I was thinking about, you know, that song and how, you know, we need to keep Christ the center of our lives. And I was thinking about the African man who came to Christ, and Mr. Rogers and his secret ministry and all that stuff. And it's kind of just like, man, sometimes you feel like, well, what am I doing? What God, what do you have for me? How do I fit into this picture? And I think one thing I notice is a key to that is just intentionality, especially like with you know, that ministry. It's just intentionality and knowing that, hey, today I'm gonna try to do this, and today I'm gonna try to share God's love in this way. I'm gonna try to help, you know, bear fruit in this way. And I think intentionality is one thing that we can all try to do to help share Christ's love and to make him known. So I guess that's an action step for this week is how can you be intentional with someone in your life, or if there's someone who that you know is struggling, or someone that's looking for joy in all the wrong places, who can you be intentional with and share the love of Jesus with? So just, bless all of you as you go about your week. Thank you for being here. Happy Memorial Day, and we'll see you next week. God bless.